what all he said there, but half of it was confusing. So I'm glad he left. Huh? Well, it's good to be here in Amboy, Illinois. I almost drove right past it. But anyway, it's good to be here. It's our second time here. How many of y'all remember when we came last time? Anybody? Okay, there's one or two. Well, good. I'm glad I'm not forgetful. Okay. All right. Well, let me tell you just quickly about myself, my wife. I am from the Houston, Texas area, born and raised in Pasadena, Texas. My wife, of course, is from Bourbonnais, Bradley Bourbonnais, over there in Illinois. And we met. She was working where I went to Bible college, and we met there and got married. We were actually up, we were in Bourbonnais when we got married, and we lived there about 20 months. I told her land's not fit for habitation. We're going back to Texas. Amen. I told Brother Rex earlier, I own it. I admit it. I am a winter sissy. I don't like the cold. Amen. And to me, this is still cold. You know, I know what y'all have been through. I've been watching the weather. I've been praying that God would do something miraculous and, you know, get rid of the cold weather, get it up to the 50s at least, you know. But that hadn't happened, so we're just going to have to tough it out. So pray for us. That my wife is still kind of used to it. I don't like the cold at all. I just don't like it. So y'all pray for me that God will help me while I'm here for the next. We're up here for a month. We'll be staying in y'all's prophet's chamber, missions department, not sure what you call it, but thank you for your hospitality. It's good to be here. I've seen Brother Fritz and Brother Chad down in Missouri back in, when was that? Must have been September, October, something like that. They were at a church planners conference that we were at. Our heart is this, folks, that there's the majority of churches, independent Baptist churches, in our nation are 50 folks or less. A lot of small church pastors get discouraged. They get to looking at bigger ministries, and they get to looking at the resources, at the labor pool, and all that kind of thing that a larger church might have, and they get discouraged. And our heart is to just go in and try to be an encouragement to them. We sold our home down in the Houston area back in 2014. In April of 2014, we bought a fifth wheel, and that's what we live in. And we just travel the country trying to be a help to small churches and then help starting new churches. You know, as I start the lesson, you go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 11. Our nation's in trouble, folks. I was looking again this morning. I like to keep an eye on the news, and this freshman crowd of congressmen that we have are really, I think, going to be detrimental to our nation. We're already in bad shape, and let me just say it like this, so that we understand, it's not the lost crowd's fault. See, the lost crowd is doing what they've always done. They are blind. They are captive to sin. All right? Amen? They can't do anything but sin. They're lost. Amen? They don't know anything else. So understand the problem that we're in. Folks, I'm looking at the people that are responsible for that. Yeah. See, the problem is a spiritual problem in our nation. It's not all the... And you listen to the news, and it's... Man, there's all kind of divisions. There's racial divisions. There's economic divisions. There's political divisions. And on we could go. But those are not the problem. Those are just a symptom of the problem. The problem is a spiritual problem. And to be honest, I blame mostly the pulpits. We got the preachers got scared to preach truth, started compromising what we preach. And our nation is suffering because of it. Y'all know who Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez is, probably the most boisterous of the new Congress people. She was at they have what they call a South by Southwest conference or festival down in Austin, Texas. And Austin's probably the most liberal place in Texas, but they have that festival there, and it's always been a festival toward liberal politics, the legalization of marijuana crowd and all that kind of stuff show up, but always the liberal politicians. Well, she was speaking there yesterday. And folks, everything she said, I mean, she attacked FDR, she attacked Reagan, she talked as though FDR and Reagan were on the same page. They were far from on the same page. She talked as though capitalism was a terrible thing. She promoted many communistic ideas, not just socialist, but communistic. And folks, when that mindset is in our nation's capital, and it's not just the periphery now. I mean, they have this liberal, they call themselves socialist Democrats. They have pulled that whole party far left. And I say all of that just trying to get us to understand how bad of trouble we're in. That our nation is, man, we're at the doorstep of being a socialist. And let me just say it this way now. As I grew up, communism was the enemy, all right? Socialism was a half step to communism, so therefore it was the enemy also. Now we have, when Bernie Sanders first announced several years ago he was running for president, I laughed. I thought, what a joke. Nobody will vote for a socialist in this nation. Boy, was I fooled. And now that we have so many of them in Congress, they're pulling the Democrat Party in that direction, along with Islamic congressmen Omar has defied Israel in our stance with them. Folks, that ought to throw up huge red flags for Christians. We know what the Word of God says. And I'm not trying to be political. What I'm trying to get us to understand this morning is how bad a trouble we're in. And that it is incumbent upon this crowd that we're the ones that can help change our nation and the direction of it. So in Acts chapter 11, I'm going to read a few verses here, then we'll pray and we'll look at the message or the lesson this morning. I'm going to start reading verse 22. Verse 22, Barnabas has been sent down to or up to Antioch because of what they have heard about the church there. And that's where we pick up. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which were in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And I want to focus kind of there on this. What is Christian living? What is Christian living? Let's pray, and then we'll look at the lesson. Father, please, we need you this morning. Lord, we do pray for Brother Fritz and Miss Carol as they're there, Cape Verde, God, that you would bless them. But Lord, we need your presence today as we, during the Sunday school hour, God, during the preaching, both this morning and this evening, God, our nation is in desperate need of revival. God, I pray that you would help me this morning as I teach to maybe get across some things that will help to turn this nation back to you. Please use us and help us to have hearing ears. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you notice there, he says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I'm sure it is not new to you this morning that the folks that began to call the believers Christians were not the Christians themselves. It was their enemies, the folks that was mocking them, making fun of them, that they were called Christians. The folks were living in a way that was Christ-like, that they were acting like Jesus had acted when he lived here. And so they began to mock them and say, oh, you're those Christians, those folks that are Christ-like. Y'all act like that Jesus that was here. And so I want to take that and just kind of use it this morning to help us to understand what is Christian living. Why were these folks mocked? Why did folks begin to call them Christians? If you would, take your Bibles. Hold your place here, I think. But take your Bibles. Turn back to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Remember the story of the Gadarene demoniac. As Jesus pulls up there, he's come across the lake. As he gets there, this fella that has been living in the tombs, he's classic symptoms of depression. He's there. He lives again in the tombs, cutting himself, crying constantly. He's antisocial. They've tried to chain him up before, and I believe because of the demonic power that Legion had given him. Legion is the demon that he was possessed with. He break chains as they tried to chain him up and such. But as Jesus comes across, he comes to shore there. The fella living in the tombs sees Jesus. He comes running, falls at his feet, begins to worship him, and ends up getting Jesus cast the demons out. The guy gets saved. We find him now, the Bible says, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And I want you to see, starting in verse 37, is where I'm going to read here. What I want you to see is this. After he gets saved, Jesus is going to leave, and he wants to go with Jesus. He wants to be a follower. And look at what it says, verse 37. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadareans round about sought him to depart from them. They wanted Jesus to leave. They were scared of what had happened. For they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, now this is what I want you to get a hold of. Return to thine own house and show, boy, you ought to circle that word, show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Folks, that is, we have got to get back to that's what we are doing. We have got to let folks around us see how great things. And again, I'm going to try to emphasize it. They've got to see how great things God's done unto us. See, it is not enough for us to just talk about the Lord. We are in our nation today, man, everybody talks about Jesus. I mean, even the football players, they score a touchdown, they make some kind of great play. Oh, they're doing this number, you know, and giving God the glory. And you know, their lives do not add up to being saved. I still believe this book teaches if somebody gets saved, they ought to be down at the house of God on Sunday, not out on the football field or the baseball field or the soccer field or even out in the woods. Amen. You're welcome. That's Bible, folks. We ought to be down at the house of God. And there ought to be great change in our lives. If any man be in Christ, he's what? He's what? New. See, I grew up in a Christian home. Though I did not get saved early in life, didn't get saved till I was 23. I was a nursery baby, was a toddler in church. I sat there in the pew and really just though rebelled against all of it. When I was 16, I quit going to church. I told my parents, that's it, I'm not going back. I became one of the 60s, 70s hippies, motorcycle riding, drug head type fella down there in Houston area. Had long hair, probably as long as Miss Bethany's, and I was pretty, amen. At least that's what I thought. And I that's the kind of lifestyle that I lived until I was 23 and I got saved September the 14th, 1981. Man, God showed up at my apartment that morning and the Holy Spirit of God, man, I was under conviction and I thank God for this now. Listen, I knew what was going on that morning in my heart because I'd been raised down to the house of God. And my life, I got saved that morning. I was working in a steel mill there in Houston. I went to work that morning. There was a couple of lay preachers that I worked with. I had cursed those guys, mocked them, made fun of them publicly, openly, on purpose. And that morning, though, I went to work. I got saved about 6:30. Is on a Monday morning. I got to work. I found the first one, a fellow named Richard. He was in the office, and I went. I said, Richard, guess what happened this morning? He said, what? I said, I got saved this morning. He looked at me. He said, anybody but you. I thought, oh my. I found the second fella, a fella named Jasper Beatty. Boy, what a name. But Jasper was on a forklift, and I found him out there in the warehouse, and I stopped him. Hey, Jasper, waved him down, and he stopped the forklift, and I told him, I said, hey, I got saved this morning. Jasper came flying off that forklift, hugging my neck. Man, listen, that day, fellas I had sold drugs to on the Friday before, I was telling them about Jesus on Monday. Those same guys started telling me, man, you must have had a bad trip this weekend. You'll be back. You'll be okay. I said, you don't understand. I got saved. Man, my life began to change. That old rock and roll music that I used to listen to, it had to go. The long hair, though I liked it. I admit it. That was just kind of my thing. And but man, I began to read the Word of God. Began to see things that were there, and so it went, you know, from real long to not as long and a little shorter until, you know, finally I looked like I do today. But You know, if I was the same fella that I was back then, and I showed up today with that long hair, with that same attitude and all of that, do you really think that your pastor would have me come and stand and teach the Word of God this morning? And see, do you think that folks would be receptive to what I was saying if I looked just like the world? See, they'd not. And so, folks, what we need to understand and what I'm trying to get across is this: our nation's in trouble. They have got to see some real Christians. Folks that God, they have allowed God to change their life in such a way that they look and say, man, God has done great things. Great things. I'm not talking about the average Christian today. Can I tell you, the average so-called Christian today is just as carnal, just as worldly. They have no care for the stand on the Word of God. I believe this old King James book is the only true Word of God for the English-speaking people. The average believer today says, well, just grab your version out there and it'll be okay. Can I tell you, it's not okay. It's not. They say, well, you can live any kind of lifestyle, you know, and you can get saved and continue on in your lifestyle. No, you can't. They were called Christians because they were living Christ-like. And so I want to just take you this morning. We've got about 21 minutes, according to what Brother Rex said. And I want to look at what then is Christian living and how can we affect our nation in a great way. And listen to me, don't let Satan lie to you that just because you're in Amboy, Illinois means you can't affect our nation in a great way. That's a lie. You can affect our nation in a great way. And so understand, please get a hold of this morning. See, we've got to begin to get people to listen. And the only way that our nation's going to change is we've got to change the hearts and minds of the lost crowd that's running our nation. And the only way you can change the hearts and minds of the lost crowd is to get them saved. Amen? And if they're going to get saved, they're going to have to see something great in people that's talking to them about Christ. So let's just give us a few things. What's Christian living? First, I'd say this, it's living in a manner as to bring glory to God. Take your Bibles, if you would, Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7. I'm going to use a lot of scriptures, so you hang on to your Bible this morning. It's going to be kind of a Bible drill. I'll read, even if you're not there, but you just try to catch up, all right? Isaiah 43:7 says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Understand this morning, folks, if we're called by God's name, if this morning you and I say, hey, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I'm a Christian. If that's the case, the Bible says there, are created by him for his glory. Let me just kind of get that down real quick to where the rubber meets the road so that you understand exactly what I'm saying. This life is not about what you want and your convenience and your likes and your wants and all that. You understand that this morning? See, your life is about his glory. It's about him. It's not about, well, I like this or I like... Let me illustrate. Forgive me for the personal illustration. I'd like to have a brick and mortar home down in Texas right now. It's warm down there. The spawn's on. That's for the fishing fellas. I love to bass fish. It's on right now. I'd love to be down there, have me a 3-bedroom, 2-bath brick home down there. But instead, I live in a fifth wheel, and I'm up here in Amboy, Illinois, freezing. Why? Because it's not about me. See, we've got to begin to live for something bigger than me. We have to. Is it about just a paycheck in life? Is that what it's all about? Man, if I have a good career, I can. Now, listen. You can raise your family without having a lot of money. But you can't raise them without having a lot of God. And we have, even as the people of God, we've gotten that thing turned around. We think, man, I have to have the big career. I mean, I'm going to send my kids off to university so they can be ruined by the liberals down there. Amen. But they'll get a good degree in some kind of engineering. And I'm not against all of that, but I am saying, man, you better rethink what is it that your life's about, and what is it you're raising them for life to be about? Folks, if it's really going to be about glorifying the Lord, then we're going to have to rethink the way that we're living. Amen or not? Because I'm telling you, I'm convinced of this. See, I just turned 61 a few days ago. I'm still just a young man. Y'all say amen right there. Thank you. How come it's just the older crowd that said that? Listen, I'm in love with my nation, but this isn't the nation I grew up in. I would have never thought we'd have to fight a battle over men going in women's bathrooms. Now, if there's a fella follows my wife into the bathroom, y'all might as well start getting the bail money together. Because somebody's fixing to get hurt. I know that almost sounds opposite of what I'm saying, but our nation's in a mess. You understand, some of you folks, I look at Miss Bethany, her husband, forgive me, what's your first name, brother? Alex. You understand, if our nation keeps going, your grandkids or your kids will never hear about Jesus. I mean, we'd have laughed at that statement 20, 30 years ago. But I'm telling you, the leaders of our nation now detest you as fundamentalist Christians. The last presidential administration likened us to the terrorist crowd. Now, I don't know about you. I've never strapped a bomb to myself and thought I'd run in a crowd and try to blow somebody up. I'm not for killing people. I'm for saving life. They're the crowd that's trying to kill all. Man, can you imagine? Did you ever think we'd be in a nation where they'd say, go ahead, birth the baby, then you can decide if you want to kill it or not? Folks, we are in trouble. And I'm telling you, they've got to begin to see things in a different way amongst the people of God. They've got to see great things from us, not average. So we're going to have to begin to live in a way that, man, we glorify God. And he said this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. He says, whatsoever you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. And I remember, you forgive me, some hypocrisy in my own life here, but I remember as a kid, preachers wouldn't go out to eat on Sunday. They wouldn't go to the grocery store. Down in Texas, we had what was called blue laws. I don't know if y'all had them up here, but stores didn't open on Sundays. Man, you went and filled up the car or whatever on Saturday, get whatever you need. You didn't do business on Sunday. Why? It's Lord's Day. And now we run down the restaurant along with everybody else, and I'm guilty, and we're making that crowd work. And let's be honest, are they seeing great things or are they just seeing kind of average things? We might as well be honest about it, folks, because We're in bad trouble. Somebody's got to stand up and start shouting that we've been hypocrites, unless we turn it around, we're gonna lose our nation. And I don't think we have much time. Just to be honest with you. Whether it's the Lord comes back or our nation completely leaves what we are, we don't have much time. Man, there's so many things. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, they've got to see us and see us in a light that it portrays great things of Him. In other words, we've got to get out of this average Christianity stuff. Amen. We cannot live the average Christian life. And we've got to change that. Living in a manner that is surrendered to God. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. It said, first, living in a manner is to glorify God, but then, secondly, to be surrendered to God. Colossians chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 18. Look at it. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in some things He might have the preeminence. Is that what it says? What does it say? How about that? That in all things He might have the preeminence. All things. In other words, in our speech, he's, by the way, preeminence is this, first in rank. He is the highest in order. He's the preeminent one. And we're to live, man, whether it's our speech, He's to have the preeminence. I remember not too long ago, a preacher said this to me. He said, I don't understand this crowd that, you know, when they're praying, they pray like Bible language or something. I thought on that for a little while. He was kind of mocking that. Let me give you my take on that. I find this, it's kind of funny. My wife is from Bourbonnais and used to talk more like you folks. Then she spent 30 years, really more than that, down south. Now her family makes fun of her. Why? Because she sounds like she's from down south. She'll even say things sometimes herself, and she stops and starts laughing. And she'll say, man, where did that come from, you know? The point is this. See, you sound like who you hang out with. Man, the more we hang out in this book, the more we ought to sound like this book. I don't have a problem with sounding like that book. I kind of like it. I don't know about you. When I first got saved, there was a language problem I had to deal with. And I have to be honest. I'd get mad and I'd dirty bric-a-brac, a pacaloma, splatter riff, you know. And that kind of stuff had to go, amen. I mean, you can't say, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm in love with God, and then cuss somebody. It doesn't add up, amen? So, man, even in the way we talk, listen, I know this is a big issue, and it's not my job, I'm not your pastor, but even in the way we dress, they need to see great things. Great things. Let me help you. I was dressing like this to come to church long before I was called to preach. Yeah. Why? Because I'm a Christian. And God did great things. And honestly, when I got saved, now, I told you I'd grown up in a Christian home. My parents were saved. But I had three older sisters and brother-in-laws that were not saved. And I realized immediately, man, they need to get saved. And they needed to see something out of me that was different. Because they'd done like me. They'd grown up down to the house of God. So, man, I started, and no, none of us are perfect. Amen? Does everybody get that? But, folks, we can live in a way that is more pleasing and more glorifying to God. And I got my hair cut. I began to dress in a different way. I got rid of, I had fast cars and motorcycles, and I got rid of all that kind of stuff. Why? Because I wanted them to see something different. By the way, got to lead them to the Lord. Now, they're not good, what I would consider fundamentalist Christians, but they're church-going folks, and they're saved. And so I thank God for that. But listen, if we're going to turn our nation around, they got to see something great. And so understand, he said in all things he might have the preeminence. That means, listen, turn with me real quick. Hebrews chapter 10. Well, that's all right. I'll say something later. Living in a manner as to have a certain standard or ethic set by God. Man, there's so many things. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. He says this, wherefore, in verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, in other words, sound of mind, thinking right, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at this, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. Let me help you right here. When it says fashioning in the Bible, we think it means something different. How many of y'all know what fashion is? How many ladies know what fashion is? Huh? Sure. And they want to dress fellows fashionable. Amen. But can I help you right here? The Bible says, look at it, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust. That's why it says now, ladies, especially Christian ladies, you're to be modest in your apparel. Man, the world is so immodest. It's embarrassing. In fact, if we went back and look, it says this, ladies, with shamefacedness. In other words, easily embarrassed. I remember when I was a young preacher in Bible college, the pastor used to say it this way, to illustrate that in this way. He said, remember back in the, I don't know, I guess maybe it was the early 1900s. Maybe all of us can't remember back then, but maybe a few, amen. When the bathing suits were, for ladies, you know, it was all the way down. They wore full-length bathing suits, and it came up a little bit and showed the ankle, and boy, how risque that was. Then it got even shorter, and they showed the calf. Nowadays, they want to show the whole cow. Amen. That's how he illustrated it. Amen. But you get the point. I mean, good night. It's such immodesty and no embarrassment. No embarrassment about it anymore. What? And that is, I mean, man, boy. Now, listen, let me say this as a disclaimer. If y'all get mad about something, I say, get mad at Brother Fritz. He's the one asked me to come. Amen. Listen, we've got it where now, man, Christians going on cruises and they fashion themselves just after the world while they're out on that cruise. What? I'm not against a cruise. There's nothing there for me except what do they call that? The food bar thing, you know, amen. And so you can tell I'm built for eating, amen. So I've got to stay away from that stuff. Otherwise, I'll start preaching about gluttony and stuff. I'll get mad, amen. So we've got to understand, though, the circumstance doesn't dictate the policy. It's to be true. The principle is there all the time. I'm a Christian. Full time. All the time. So whether I'm at work, whether I'm in some activity, event that's for fun, that's great. But I'm still to maintain that thing of, listen, I'm not to fashion myself according to the former lust. In fact, he goes on to say this, verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation is lifestyle. So I am to be holy in my lifestyle. And let me say this. And I watched it now, though I wasn't saved. We quit preaching holiness, I think, back in the 60s and 70s, and we started preaching standards. See, standards doesn't make anybody holy. But holiness will produce standards. Do you understand what I'm saying? That, see, we need to have a certain dress standard, ethic about where we go. I'm not going to the bars anymore. I'm not going to the movie house anymore. Amen. You're welcome. I quit going to that kind of place because of the standard that is in my life, because I want folks to see Christ has done some great things. But that standard is produced by holiness, because I am to be holy. Amen? Y'all get that? See, it's not that I'm gonna have standards and that produces holiness. We got that backward, folks, back in the 60s and 70s, and that hurt us. Because what we've had now is a lot of Christians that are rebelling against standards. Amen. Might as well be honest about it. They rebel against standards because it wasn't a matter of holiness that changed their dress or their lifestyle. It was a matter of that was what the preacher said. Man, we got to get over what the preacher said. I don't care what the preacher says. I care what this book says. Amen. And the book says I'm to be holy. And that in my mind stirs up thoughts of purity, of righteousness, thoughts of just cleanliness, godliness. Christian, you're to be holy. If it causes you to fashion yourselves, whether in lifestyle or dress or whatever, it causes you to fashion yourself after carnality, it's sin. Red flags ought to be going up. And we ought to be saying, no, I'm not going to do. And no doubt, there is not any of us that the pressure's not on to live like this world. It's on. And listen, we are thought of as nuts. And fellas like me that had traveled this country preaching like I do, and I don't know any other way than to just preach it straight, folks. I'm going to stick by that. I'm too old to quit doing what I've been doing, amen? Over 30-something years now doing this. I'm not going to change now, all right? And I get it. I'm looked at as a dinosaur and some kind of relic from the past and some kind of weirdo. It's all right. I can, with God's help, I can handle that. But I know this. I believe what God has produced in me will help change our nation. And we've got to get back to it. We've got to get back to it. We need to live in a manner as to do those things taught by God. Remember, he said this. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That word observe there is not to see or view. It is to do. See, we're to teach others to do. If all we do is teach, then it's just a philosophy. We don't just teach. We do.